Tonight we begin the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to point out that in the New Testament we find four books that are referred to as Gospels. The word Gospel means good news. And so we have the good news of Matthew, the good news of Mark, the good news of Luke, and the good news of John. Now, of these four Gospels, three of the four Gospels share the title that we call the Synoptic Gospels. That would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is kind of standing out on his own. He doesn't really go over all the same stories as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is separate enough, though interesting enough that how they all fit together. So you have these three that are very similar to one another, and then John seems to share different stories about Jesus that complement the other three. But the reason why the three are so similar has been up for some debate throughout the years. Some scholars suggest that there might be a primal gospel, whether oral or literary. So there might be some this one gospel, such as some scholars suggest that that gospel is Q. And from this gospel Q, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke were derived. Others would suggest that either Mark or Matthew was written first, and then the other two guys copied from either Mark or Matthew. And so if Matthew wrote his gospel first, then it's possible that Mark and Luke borrowed from Matthew when they wrote their gospels. Or if Mark wrote first, then it's possible that Matthew and Luke borrowed from Mark's gospel. Here's what I believe, though. Regardless of who wrote first or whether there was some other literary or oral tradition that they all borrowed from, here's what the Bible says about the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, and you can remember that because 3:16, we all have memorized John 3:16. So just change John for 2 Timothy, because in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes this. He says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so regardless of who borrowed from who, the fact of the matter is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here's what John says in chapter 14, verse 26 of his gospel. He speaks of the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so Jesus was promising John and the rest of the disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to come and minister to them and remind them of everything Jesus taught. And so the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are scriptures. Scriptures that are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Gospel writers were led by the Holy Spirit. And some would say that, well, you know, there's got to be human error, because where man is involved, there will be human error. But that's the beautiful thing about the Bible, is that we don't find that human error. And so if it's true that with humans come human error, if you find something that lacks human error, then you know it's got to be from God, because it wouldn't come from man. And the Bible lacks human error. There is that percentage, that 0.00001% of things that have been skewed and numbers that have, you know, been questioned, and did this author really mean that this many people went to battle and these sorts of things. But the message of the Bible, the overall theme of the fall of man and the salvation of mankind through God's Messiah, that has never changed. And that is never destroyed by any man's hands. And so today we begin the overview of the gospel of Jesus through the eyes of Matthew, written by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So if you would, look at Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. Matthew 1:1 says this: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, let's just stop right there because Matthew's already written a mouthful, if you will. This verse is so rich and deep with messianic revelation, it's incredible. Look at it again, Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Understand that the word Christ in that time period, they knew exactly what that means. Today, you know, my name is Bungie Garrett, and so a lot of us think that Jesus Christ is like saying Bungie Garrett. You know, I got my first name, I got my last name. But that's not what Jesus Christ is. Christ is not a last name. So his name wasn't Jesus Christ. His name was Jesus Bar Joseph, or Yeshua Bar Joseph, Jesus, son of Joseph. But in actuality, his title was the Christ, the Messiah, or what also might be translated, anointed one. Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one. Matthew is saying, I'm about to trace the origins of Jesus' humanity. But let's not forget that Jesus is deity. Jesus, that's his human name. Christ is his title, the title of deity. And so we're going to see here in Matthew, Matthew called Jesus the Christ, here in verse 1, again in verse 16, and again in verse 18. And that's just talking about chapter 1. Matthew wanted us to realize that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God. But then he goes on in verse 1, the second half of the verse, and says, the son of David. This is a point that he's going to drive home as well. Matthew first points out that Jesus was born of the lineage of King David. Before he gets into the long genealogy, he says, Jesus Christ, son of David. Because that's a huge messianic clue. It was prophesied by Isaiah, by Samuel, and many other of the Old Testament prophets that the Messiah would be from the line of David. But then he goes on in the third part of that verse and reminds his readers that Jesus is not only the Christ, not only the son of David, but also the son of Abraham. Matthew wanted to remind these readers, you and I, that the covenant with Israel was first promised to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant that was made from God to Abraham, that in his seed, the seed of Abraham, that's the promised Messiah, in his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that's exactly what's happened. Through Jesus, the seed of Abraham, we have all been blessed, no matter what tribe, nation, or tongue. So, with these three important points, Matthew begins the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ. He begins with Abraham. Look at Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Now, stop right there, because this portion of the genealogy of Jesus, we've studied as we've gone through the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is online. If you want to go back and listen to it, go to our website. You can listen to all those messages at our website. But it's important to remind you that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And that's what Matthew is reminding of us here also. The tribe of Judah was the prophesied tribe that the Messiah would eventually come through. And I'll remind you that we studied this in Genesis 49, verse 10. The prophecy says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is the Messiah. The scepter represents the authority over Israel. And so the scepter, or the power to judge over Israel, will not depart from Judah, the tribe of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between Judah's feet until Shiloh comes. And so it was during this time period, the first century, that Matthew is writing that the Roman government had taken away certain rights, certain authorities away from the Jews. The scepter was departing from Judah. And so many people were looking for their Messiah. And many people were rising up claiming to be the Messiah during this time period. But it was only Jesus who has stood the test of time. He proved that he is the Messiah. Well, Matthew continues the genealogy in Matthew 1:4. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, as we make our way through the Bible, we're going to study about all these characters. Because as we've finished the book of Genesis, now we're beginning the book of Matthew. When we end the book of Matthew, we're going to go back and read Exodus, and we're going to bounce back and forth between the Old and New Testament. We're going to study about all of these characters and how important they are in the story of who Jesus is. But let me point out a few important facts about this genealogy. In this section of Christ's genealogy, the first part and the second part that we've read so far, we find four women. Four women. That's very interesting. Typically, you would only list men in a genealogy. But here, Matthew points to these four women. We find in verse 3, Tamar. We find in verse 5, Rahab. We find in verse 5, again, Ruth. And then in verse 6, Bathsheba is mentioned, not by name, but is called Uriah's wife. Now, we're going to come back in a little while to why this is significant. So, from here, from Abraham to David is 14 generations. Let's look at the next 14 generations. It says Matthew chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So David here begot Solomon. That's how this next 14 generation segment begins. And it's going to be 14 generations until the Babylonian captivity. And we'll be studying all about this through Samuel and Kings. So I don't want to spend too much time focusing on the individual characters themselves. But we will talk about this time period a little bit here coming up here in a moment. But let's look back at Matthew 1:12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matthan. Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Whew. There. I did it. Somewhat. Somehow. I don't know. Praise the Lord. Matthew 1:17 continues and says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. And so here we see this numerical summary in verse 17. This numerical summary, which we might just read right over and go, oh, cool, 14, 14, and 14, and skip right on past it. But see, to the Jewish mind, numbers were very important. In Hebrew, the letters are also numbers. That would translate in our own alphabet like this, if A equaled 1, and B equaled 2. And C equaled 3, and so on and so forth. So letters had numerical value. But also, words had numerical value. They would take the total of the letters and come up with a numerical value. So in other words, if you were to take David, the name David, and ascribe to it a numerical value, it would be worth 14. And so you have, again, Matthew, in sort of an interesting way, pointing out that you have 14 generations, 14 generations, and 14 generations, pointing back to David, whose number was 14. Very interesting. So Matthew divided the genealogy in a very Jewish way, taking that most important number representing David and saying 14, 14, and 14, the promised Messiah came from the lineage of David. Another thing that's interesting, whether Matthew picked up on it or not, but I do believe it is inspired of the Holy Spirit, is we have one genealogy, the genealogy of Christ, divided into how many sections? Three. One genealogy in three sections of 14. That's a triunity. That's three sections for one genealogy. And so maybe the Holy Spirit had a little game for us to play to consider that in the genealogy itself we find a triunity, just like God is triune. But let's consider verse 16 here for a moment. We skipped right over. I don't want to miss something that's very important here. Matthew 1:16 says this: Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So here we see again Jesus being called Christ. But he is not the son of Joseph, is he? No, Jesus is not the son of Joseph, but Matthew is going through the genealogy of Joseph. Again, Matthew 1:16, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Speaking of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So we see here that Matthew is recording the genealogy of Joseph. But Joseph never claimed to be the father of Jesus. Check out verses 18 and 19. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph," or they were engaged, "before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." What a tragedy. What a tragedy to discover that your virgin bride is pregnant. How would you even explain that? "Look, Joseph, I've never been with a guy. However, I'm pregnant." You could just see Joseph going, "Yeah, right. Never been with a guy, but you're pregnant. Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm buying that one." No, it would be hard to buy that. It would be hard to believe that. And the law suggests that because she's unwed but pregnant, she needs to be taken out and stoned. That's what would become of her in this time period. If she was to be found out that she was pregnant without being married, the punishment was being stoned to death. Well, thankfully, we know the story. We know what happens, right? We know that an angel is going to come and say, "Hey, Joseph, chill out. You know, this is a supernatural, artificial insemination. You know, the Holy Spirit put a seed within Mary there." And so Joseph is not the earthly father of Jesus. Well, then, how does this work? Because if Jesus is supposed to be of the blood lineage of David, then why are we talking about Joseph's genealogy here? Well, because legally, that's the thing to do. You would talk about the man's genealogy, not the woman's. And so Matthew is pointing out that his adopted father, the adopted father of Jesus, can be traced back to David, and before him, Abraham. But yet, again, that doesn't really follow. Because Jesus needs to be of the earthly lineage of David, of the blood of David. And so, isn't it more important that Mary would be of the bloodline of David? Yeah, that would follow. It would make sense that we would need to know that Mary was of the bloodline of David. If you would turn to Luke chapter 3, because while Matthew, in a very Jewish way, presents the man's genealogy, Luke, who is not a Jew, he's a Gentile, he gives Mary's genealogy. And in Mary's genealogy, we're not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but in Luke 3:31, Luke, writing the genealogy backwards, ending up with Jesus, he records the genealogy, and here we see in Luke 3:31, "The son of Meliah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So Mary was able to fulfill the prophecy regarding the Messiah coming from the royal bloodline of King David. Now, we could get into a whole study on why the bloodline didn't go through Solomon, but it went through David's son Nathan. Later on, some descendants of Solomon would do some really horrible things, and God would just say, you know what? That's it. I'm cutting off this bloodline. And that was it for that. And God brought the Messiah through David, but not through Solomon, but through Nathan. But bless Solomon in a way of saying, stepdad, the stepdad, Joseph, who came from Solomon, through David, David through Solomon, he'll be the superintendent father over God the Son. So very cool the way God worked all that out, fulfilling the prophecy both through the mother and through the blood, but also through the father, the surrogate father, the adopted father. So let's consider this conundrum of the virgin birth in light of the next text, Matthew 1:20. It says, but while Joseph thought, I'm sorry, we're back in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 says, but while Joseph thought about these things, that being the virgin birth, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, according to the law, again, Mary was to be stoned, but Joseph, he was trying to think of a way to put her away secretly without exposing her sin. He didn't want her to be stoned. But while he's considering these things, he falls asleep. An angel comes and gives him the 411. He says, look, this is the deal. What's in her, the child that's in her, this is a conception of the Holy Spirit. So just chill out, name him Jesus, he's going to take care of the sins of the world. Awesome. Regardless of the vision that Joseph had, do you think that Joseph and Mary were going to be able to convince the community about all of this? Do you think Joseph and Mary were going to be able to turn and say, look, she's pregnant, we're not married, but it's okay. It's all right. This is, you know, the Holy Spirit's doing all this. You know, they're like, the holy what? You're doing what? You're not married what? She's pregnant, what? Jesus was considered to be illegitimate. Jesus was considered to be an illegitimate son. Turn over to John 8, if you would. We'll come back to Matthew 1. But in John 8, something very interesting, and we see it here, the religious leaders, they were questioning if Jesus knew his real father. They were questioning whether or not, in John 8, whether Jesus knew who his earthly father was. John 8:19, he's having a conversation here with these religious leaders. Then they said to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. And so Jesus is saying, hey, there's no question in my mind about who my father is. You might be questioning who my father is. You might still be holding this whole illegitimate birth against me, but I know who my father is. And if you knew who I was, you would know who my father was also. And so while the religious leaders are questioning who his father is, Jesus knew very well that his father was his father in heaven. But the religious leaders were suggesting something. They were suggesting that since you don't know who your father is, there's no way you could be the Messiah. Because you have this illegitimate birth hanging over your head, there's no way that God would use an illegitimate birth to bless the world with a Messiah. But Matthew, with his genealogy, he's already answered that question. He's already dealt with that. Because remember, he brought up those four women. Let's talk about those four women. Look back at verse 3. In verse 3, you see the name Tamar. In verse 5, you see the name Rahab. In verse 5, you see the name Ruth. Now, why are these three women found in the genealogy written by Matthew? Consider this. Tamar was a Gentile who enticed her father into an incestuous relationship. That's pretty nasty. Rahab was also a Gentile who was a prostitute. Ruth, like Tamar and Rahab, well, she was a Gentile, and that was bad enough in the eyes of the Jews. So you have three Gentile women, two of whom were sexually immoral. Why don't they question King David's lineage? Why don't they call his kingship into question? Being born of three different Gentile women, two of whom were sexually immoral, but yet they're not questioning King David. And to go further, they're not questioning King Solomon either, whose temple they worshipped in. King Solomon, oh yeah, look at Bathsheba, verse 6. Who's Bathsheba? Well, that's Solomon's mom. Solomon's mom. And how did King David marry Bathsheba? By sending her husband into battle and then telling the army to fall back and let him die at the front of the battle. So basically, King David murdered Bathsheba's husband and then married her and had Solomon. Do we really want to get into questioning lineages and questioning various births? Matthew's saying, hey, if you want to question the birth of Jesus, let's back up a little bit. Let's question David. Let's question Solomon. If King David was the offspring of three Gentile women, two of which who were sexually immoral, why don't they question King David's lineage? Therefore, if their accusations against Jesus were true and he really was illegitimate, which he wasn't because it was a virgin birth, but if it was true, if he was truly an illegitimate son, well, King David must fall under the same scrutiny, right? Question Jesus, and you have to question King David as well. However, their accusations were false because, again, I'll remind you that Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary was a virgin. And there was a supernatural, artificial insemination. God came and planted the seed of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Matthew goes on to point out that Jesus was born of a virgin, just as the Bible foretold. Look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. It says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So this was foretold. This was not something that the Jews did not know about. They knew that this was the case. But then it says in verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And so Joseph did just as he was instructed in verse 21. Now that's a good husband. That's a good man. He's doing as he is instructed by God. But let's revisit real quick where he was instructed, Matthew 1:21. In the second half of that verse, here's his instructions. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Isn't that a beautiful promise? That's the promise of the Messiah. His name tells us his mission. You shall call his name Jesus for, or because, he will save his people from their sins. Remember that Christ is not his name, it's his title. And Christ is anointed, it's the Messiah. His name refers to his mission. Jesus is the name that's transliterated from the Greek to the Latin, but from the Hebrew. So from Hebrew to Greek, and then translated roughly into Latin, and then we get that in English as Jesus. A more direct translation from Hebrew to English, though, would be Joshua, because it comes to us from the Hebrew name Yehoshua or Yeshua. And so Jesus' real name is Yeshua or Yehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And so you take the title and you take the name, and you understand that it's Jesus who is anointed, the anointed one, to bring Jehovah's salvation. That's who Jesus is. Matthew 1:21 says that Jesus will save his people from their sins. That's his mission. That's what he came to do. That's why one part of the triune God was placed in the womb of Mary. He was born as a child, lived a sinless, perfect life, so that he could be the unblemished lamb that is hung on the cross to pay for your sins and for my sins. That was the job of Jesus, to come as the sacrificial lamb, to save his people from their sins. And so this is the question. Are you his people? Are you his peeps? Are you with Jesus or not? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. I'll tell you this right now. I'm Jesus' people. Are you? If you want to be saved from your sins, you must be Jesus' people. And that's something that is so simple. To become one of Jesus' people is to turn away from your sins. To admit to God that there's nothing you can do to earn or merit salvation. And then to agree with him that Jesus accomplished it on the cross. He took care of it. He paid for our sins. And when we receive that free gift from him, we become Jesus' people. Let's pray.